Heavenly Father, we've just heard you speak to us as your word was read, and we pray that as we continue to listen to what you say, that your spirit will be working in our hearts and minds to make us responsive to what you are saying to us, and as a result, to make us more like Jesus. Amen. Well, we're starting a new series today, back in the book of Acts, and we've just finished our commitment series, and I thought I'd maybe start with a pop quiz about the commitment series. Just a simple one. Can anyone tell me what the title of the first talk in the commitment series was? It's going back 5 weeks now. Just think, yeah. That was one of them. It wasn't the first one. Anyone? Anyone? You can look it up online. Committed to Christ and His mission. It was committed to Christ and His mission. And the reason that I brought that up, we were told in the very first week of that series, was that that's what we're meant to be, committed to Christ and His mission. And the book of Acts is about Christ and His mission, particularly the early days of that. As you see the story unfold in Acts, right from chapter 1, we see Jesus commissioning His apostles to spread the message about Him to the ends of the earth. And that's a job that the apostles were given specifically and explicitly, but it's one that we continue. We are people who are committed to Christ and His mission. And today, as we look at this part of Acts that we've just read, just two little sections of it really, what we're going to do is find two principles that will help us to be involved in Jesus' mission of spreading His message. And those two principles are printed on your outline that you can see there. First one is firmness and flexibility for the sake of others. And the second one is remembering that Jesus directs His mission. So let's get into the first one, firmness and flexibility for the sake of others. That's not the name of an exercise program. It's a principle for being involved in God's mission. So Maren gave us a helpful kind of introduction to that Bible reading, but we've been out of Acts for a while, so I want us just to turn back one page to the beginning of chapter 15. It may even be on the same page in your Bible, because we have been right in the thick of one of the big controversies of the early church. The issue was about circumcision. Have a listen to how the issue was expressed in chapter 15, verse 1. It says this: "Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved.'" So these men came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and they said to the Gentile Christians there, they said, "Look, it's great that you guys trust Jesus, fantastic. But you also need to be circumcised or you actually can't be saved." Now, I'm not going to go back into the details of the debate right now, because we covered this when we looked at chapter 15. But one thing I want us to notice again is which side of the debate Paul was on. And you can see that in the next verse, in chapter 15, verse 2. It says, "This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. Paul vigorously opposed this teaching, and he wanted to do whatever he could to weed this false teaching out of the church." In fact, the whole book of Galatians, you remember when we did Galatians like a couple of years ago? The whole book of Galatians is Paul writing about this issue of circumcision. And he even addresses this particular situation that we've just read in Acts. And he says things like this. He says, "Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you." He was pretty insistent. Paul knew that this insistence on circumcision was a big threat. It was bad news. He knew that it could undermine Jesus, because it puts trust in religion instead of in Jesus. And so he was dead against it. He wasn't buying what these guys were selling at all. Which makes it, I think, all the more surprising what he does in today's passage in chapter 16. Did you notice what he did with Timothy as we were going through in chapter 16 in verse 3? I'm going to read from verse 1 of chapter 16. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they knew that his father was a Greek. Did you notice that? Paul had Timothy circumcised after all that he's been doing opposing circumcision. It sounds like Paul is doing the very thing that he has been vigorously opposing not that long ago. And some people read this and they accuse Paul of being inconsistent or even hypocritical. And he says one thing over here and he does something different over here. You know, I think it's no accident that Luke, who wrote Acts, mentions this right here. He's making a point for us. Not a point about Paul being inconsistent. It's a point about Paul's missionary strategy, firmness but flexibility for the sake of others. See, Paul was firm about circumcision when people were making it into a core gospel issue, like those people who were saying in Antioch, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. He was dead against that. In those situations, he opposed it. He saw the danger of it undermining faith in Jesus. But Paul also knew that circumcision itself doesn't really matter either way. And so when it wasn't being made into an essential gospel issue, he was flexible for the sake of others. He was doing what he did for others, particularly for the Jews in that area that he was going to be ministering to and amongst. Because they knew that Timothy, that his father was not a Jew, and presumably they knew that he wasn't circumcised. And Paul realised that this would have caused an unhelpful barrier for them and for Timothy being involved in the ministry that he was going to be involved in. And so Paul wanted to make sure that there was nothing in the way of people hearing the message of Jesus that they were speaking or from being strengthened in their faith. And so he thought, why let such an unimportant issue that just doesn't really matter, why let that get in the way? That's what Paul was doing. And that's what Paul means when he says in other places, to the Jews I became a Jew to win the Jews. Or in this case, Timothy became a Jew to win the Jews. But Paul does the same thing for himself as well. When he needs to, as we're going to see later in Acts, Paul does follow along with strict Jewish vows and purification rites for the sake of his fellow Jewish believers, shaving his head and changing his diet and following rituals at the temple. Now, he knows that what you eat or don't eat doesn't matter to God. He knows that rituals and special days and ceremonies don't matter. But he doesn't want to undermine other people's faith over little things that he knows doesn't matter. And by standing on his rights to say, well, I can do this and I don't have to do this. And so in Romans chapter 14, he says this. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall, even though he knows he's free to do all those things. And so here in Acts, Paul and Timothy had exactly the same approach when it came to circumcision. They knew that it didn't matter. But for the sake of the Jews that they were going to be ministering amongst, it did matter. They would not compromise on gospel issues, but they were flexible if it was going to be helpful for others. Do you see the principle here? It's a principle that's quite practical and important for us. Christians have amazing freedom. We know that acceptance by God is not about food and drink and religious customs and practices. We know that those things don't matter. But the practicalities of being involved in Jesus' mission mean that we should be willing to change what we do, to give up freedoms if that will be helpful for others. Whether it's people outside the church who we want to share the message of Jesus with, or even if it's our fellow Christians who we want to care for and have good fellowship with. Let me give a couple of examples of where I've seen this happening. So I've got a friend who years ago was heading overseas to be a missionary. And he knew that the place that he was going to, the Christians there were really into adult baptism by full immersion. You know, right under the water, none of this kind of sprinkling business, right underneath. Now, he personally didn't think that it was a big deal, and he had been baptised as a child, I'm pretty sure, but he didn't want to get there and end up having this barrier to his ministry. He didn't want to have people saying to him, have you been baptised by full immersion as an adult? And that to cause problems. And so before he went, he was baptised by full immersion in a swimming pool. That's one example. Another example, I've got a friend who's currently a missionary in Africa. And he's a really laid-back guy. And he really doesn't like religious formality. Especially, you know, the kind of clothes that ministers sometimes wear. And particularly in Africa, it's a big deal, wearing special clothes for ministers. And so when he first went there, he didn't wear any of that gear. But after a while, he discovered that it was causing a barrier in his ministry. People kind of had this psychological block that made it harder for them to listen to him because he wasn't wearing the right clothes. So he started wearing them. In a different situation, he would have done something different. But in that situation, he decided that that's what would be helpful for others, to wear them. Now, as I said, we are all called to be involved in God's mission. It might not be overseas in some exotic location, or it might be. But if we trust Jesus, then being involved in his mission is part of who we are. With our neighbours, with our friends, with our work colleagues, with our families, with people at church. And this is an important and practical principle for how we go about doing that. We are flexible in our freedom for the sake of others. We avoid creating unnecessary barriers so that people can see Jesus more clearly and so that fellowship can thrive without letting little things that don't really matter get in the way. Even down to the food we eat and what we drink and what we wear and how we speak. We need to stay within the bounds of godliness. But within areas of freedom, we need to be pushed towards what will help others to see Jesus more clearly. What will help others to fellowship in unity better without putting a stumbling block in people's way? What can I do? What can I change or not change to better facilitate that? What am I personally willing to change for the sake of others? Or what am I willing to not change if it really doesn't matter and other people seem to care about it? That's our first principle, firmness and flexibility for the sake of others. Our second principle is just about remembering that Jesus directs his mission. We sometimes talk about this part of Acts as Paul's second missionary journey, because Paul is very active. He's going places. He's making plans, he's telling people about Jesus. But as much as this is Paul's missionary journey and as much as he is making plans, these verses highlight for us that Jesus is still the one who's setting the direction and leading the way. Particularly, you notice it in verse 6 to 10 of chapter 16. Three times in just five verses, we're told about some kind of divine direction for this missionary journey. Did you notice that? And there are two different types of directing that you notice there as well. There's negative directing, where Jesus stops them from going where they had plans to go. And there's positive directing, where Jesus encourages them to go someplace. Today I want to focus on the negative directing, because I reckon this is something that we perhaps don't really think about all that often. And it's important for us to understand. What it shows us is that Jesus directs his mission sometimes by closing doors. Sometimes Jesus directs his mission by closing doors, by shutting down options. Even sometimes options that we think, surely this must be the best option. Sometimes Jesus shuts those. And in these verses, he does it twice in a very short space of time. Have a look at verse 6. In verse 6, it says, they were kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And in verse 7, that Asia there is not the Asia as we know it. It's southwest Turkey. And in verse 7, it says they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Jesus directly prevented them from preaching the gospel in some places. Just think about that for a moment. Jesus stopped them from doing this good thing that they wanted to do. Now, there was nothing wrong with going to those places. Humanly speaking, Asia and Bithynia were perfectly good options, and they were close by, and surely they needed to hear the gospel too, right? Now, Paul does go to Asia later, but for the time being, Jesus doesn't want them to go there. And so he closed that door. He stopped them twice. We're not told how he stopped them, just that he did. It could have been something supernatural, so to speak, like a prophetic word, which does happen occasionally in Acts. Or it could have been something more, you know, normal, like some physical event or human action that stopped them from going to those places. God can work by his Spirit both through natural and supernatural means. The point is that however he does it, sometimes Jesus directs his mission by closing doors, by shutting down options. Now, we often think of closing doors as being a bad thing, right? You know, open doors, that sounds good. There's a mission agency called Open Doors. There's not one called Closed Doors, I'm pretty sure. Closed doors sounds bad. You know, we wanted to do this thing for the sake of the gospel and it seemed like a good thing, but then the option was shut down. We couldn't do it. The door was closed. The opportunity was gone. And from Paul's perspective, this must have looked like his plans failing. But even in those apparently negative situations, from Paul's point of view negative, this is still Jesus directing his mission. Even closed doors are part of his mission. And in this case, we kind of get the divine commentary on it. Jesus closed doors because he was redirecting his mission to another place. And that other place was Macedonia. So after being blocked twice from going where they wanted to, they end up just across the water from Macedonia. And while they're there, Paul has a dream in verse 9 about a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. So with everything that's happened, they conclude that God must be calling them to preach the gospel in Macedonia. Jesus closed those other doors because he had another plan for them. A plan for the gospel to spread much further west than it would otherwise have by this point. Now the gospel has gone to Europe for the first time ever in history. And as a result, a woman named Lydia has come to know and trust Jesus. And as we'll hear next week, a slave girl was freed from her spiritual bondage. And a jailer and his family found salvation and were filled with joy. And new churches sprang up in Macedonia and Greece. And there was nothing wrong with Paul's plans. And I'm sure good things would have happened if Paul had gone where he had planned to go. It's just that God had different plans. And sometimes God carries out his plans by closing doors. And we need to understand this because it can feel like a defeat when it happens, you know? If we care at all about the message of Jesus spreading and growing, it will be hard to see doors close as we're pursuing that, whether it's in the ministry of our church or the missionaries that we're supporting and praying for, or as you try to speak to your friends about Jesus. You know, you plan and you get organised and you look for this opportunity that you're expecting to have and it's just not there. It's hard when our plans seem to fail or when opportunities are lost. And so I guess the message for us is just recognising that there's a difference between my plans and God's plans, even if my goals are the same. You know, my plans failing, even if they're good plans, even if they're godly plans, is not the same as God's plans failing. Let me give a personal example of this. Some of you know that when I was a kid, my parents were missionaries in Pakistan. But not for very long, as it turns out. After their first three-year period in Pakistan, they were back here in Sydney for their first home assignment. You know, like Sarah is back at the moment. They were back here for that and for the birth of my youngest brother, Jeff. You know, tall Jeff. Some of you know him. And after that time, we were all set to go back to Pakistan in just a couple of days. We'd moved out of the house that we were in. Most of our stuff was back there already. And right at that moment, the doctors said, if you go back, Jeff won't survive. He needed particular medical care that he wasn't going to be able to get over there, and so we couldn't go. And they were right, he did need that treatment. And that was the end of what was meant to be a lifelong ministry in Pakistan for my parents. Years of planning and training. 3 years spent over there already, learning language and culture and so on. And now it was over. And my dad still talks sometimes about how hard he found that, to see God close that door. But obviously God had other things in mind. A fruitful ministry back here in Sydney, for one. And the life of my brother, who's alive and well and is involved in fruitful ministry himself in Melbourne. Closing the door to ministry in Pakistan didn't seem like a good thing at the time, but it was still God directing his mission. Sometimes God does that by closing doors. And we might only see the goodness of that in hindsight, you know, looking back. Or we might never know the reasons for why God closed a particular door. But what we do know is that Jesus is leading and directing his mission every step of the way. As I said, we won't always see the hand of God as he directs his mission today, but we can know that he is. And that should encourage us when we face setbacks and closed doors, because they're not really setbacks. They're just God redirecting his mission according to his plan, not my plan. As a church and as individuals who want to be involved in God's mission, we can make our plans as best we can. And we should. Most of the mission that happens in Acts is about people making and carrying out their plans. We should make plans, big plans and little plans. How am I going to promote the kingdom of God in the next 10 years? And the steps that I need to take along the way for that. And how am I going to promote the kingdom of God tomorrow? I can be really deliberate and specific as I look for and plan and take opportunities to live for Jesus and to promote him. And I should be doing that. We should all be doing that. But while I'm doing that, I also need to remember that those are my plans. And they might not be the same as God's plans. God might want to tweak those plans a little bit, or he might want to rewrite them entirely. But whatever happens, we can be confident that God's plans will succeed because Jesus is the one who's directing his mission. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will make us people who are really keen to be involved in the mission of Jesus. Help us to be keen to make plans, to see people come to know Jesus and to see people growing in that. But Father, as we do that, help us to know that Jesus is the one ultimately who's directing this mission. Help us to find comfort and confidence, even when our plans don't go the way that we want them to, even when you close doors. Help us to know that you are in control even in those situations. And Father, help us to be willing to do what we need to do, to give up our freedoms and be flexible for the sake of removing barriers and helping others to see Jesus all the more clearly. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.